To you from God the Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this evening is from the first lesson, taken from Genesis 17, which has already been read. His name was Abram, and he was 75 years old when God, for no particular reason, reached out to him. He was Abram, descended from Shem, one of the three sons of Noah, who were commanded after the flood to fill the earth with people, and they did. And as is the nature of man after the fall, the stronger subdue the weaker. And you know, the strong men did not actually build that tower. Noah and his three sons had been righteous. But it did not take many generations for man to revert to natural form. And the Tower of Babel and the city around it were almost certainly built by the weak, that is, slaves, and the strong were the masters. And that's man in his natural state. And it's the way most of the world works today. It's bad. But if all people spoke the same language, it would be worse, perhaps unbearable. And as the language barrier that God puts there at Babel continues to dissolve, movement toward one world government, you may have heard about it, increases. Abram's father was Terah, and Moses tells us that he was a descendant of Noah's eldest. Terah was 70 years old when Abram was born in Ur of the Chaldeans. That means it was a land ruled by the relatives of Abram, descendants of Chesed, the Chaldeans. It was their land. And they got that land the way people always get land. They took it. They fought in battle and they won and they took the land and they either killed or enslaved the defeated. In a few hundred years, those Chaldeans would in turn be conquered by the Persians and absorbed into the Persians. And a few thousand years later, today, there are no people identifiable as Chaldeans. And you're familiar with Abram's dilemma. In a time and place, like most times and places, where to get land, you had to take land that was going to be an uphill climb for a man with no sons and a barren wife. When Abram prayed, likely he prayed to the Chaldean goddess of fertility, of childbirth, and of healing. Or maybe he prayed to a different Chaldean goddess of love, war, and fertility. A lot of these gods overlapped. A goddess portrayed as both a passionate lover and a fierce warrior. The Babylonians built a gate to her in the 6th century BC. The Germans took it to the Pergamon Museum in Berlin in the 19th century. And somebody made a movie about that gate. Said to be maybe the worst movie ever. Like those around him, Abram no doubt believed in heaven. Three of them. He believed in wise men who were part human and part fish. And likely he believed in the evil eye, a malevolent gaze that could bring misfortune. And when Abram went to temple, he heard the priest speaking incantations and spells and a lot of gibberish, not to be understood by the layman. Those same priests read the stars, the entrails of animals, and observed the behavior of water. The Romans were also fond of cutting open an animal, throw the offal out on the table, and reading the guts to discern the will of their gods. Or you could turn loose a bird or two and see which way the bird flies to discern the will of the gods. that they, people use the horoscope, maybe follow their own gut. And Abraham's offering at the pagan temples were intended to appease the gods and seek their favor. That was Abram in his natural state, son of Terah, in Ur of the Chaldeans. And then in chapter 12 of Genesis, God reached out to Abram and said to him, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing." And those were all very strange things for God to say to a man like Abram. Leave my country, my kindred, my father. It was almost suicidal to have done that. One man, like Abram, aged 75, would be easy prey for, oh wait, he took his nephew Lot, who was young and strong. And this strange God told him to leave this familiar place to go to, I'll let you know. All of Abram's prayers to all his gods, gods and goddesses, did a lot of talking and precious little giving. But this offer to this child septuagenarian and his wife could not have children, great nation, blessing, land, great name, the beginnings of this man as a man of faith, he went. He followed. Continuing the strange sayings was the assertion that Abram would be a blessing to other people. And what's up with that? In the dog-eat-dog world of the natural man, you take care of you and yours, of course. You didn't care if the others were blessed by you. That would be taken away from your own. I will bless those who bless you, and him who curses you I will curse, and by you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And yeah, that's never the way things worked in Abram's world. There were always takers when it came to land and property and most things, always takers and those taken from. Takers and taken from. Like when the Assyrians came through Palestine in the 8th century, they took from Israel. And Israel was taken from. The 10 tribes not named Judah gave land and even their ethnic identity. The Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians at various times took that same land, and somebody had to give it. The city of Strasbourg sounds German, because it was. But now it's in France, because Germany lost the last war. They've been passing Strasbourg and the Alsace-Lorraine area around for years. The Germans and the French take it from each other. European history is a history of people winning and losing wars. And there is over there, like here, a finite amount of land. And for every acre taken, there's an acre given. But back to Palestine. Modern Israel is Israel because Israel took, and they're constantly defending their land. That's the way it is. And with them, a neighbor starts a war, they win, and they just go ahead and grab the Golan Heights, I think, from Jordan. Another neighbor starts a war, they win, and they take the Gaza Strip, I think, from Egypt. When God talks about Abram in the terms that he does, All families will be blessed. All ethnic groups will be blessed. A win-win. Very unusual. And Abraham and Lot became very wealthy, and as their wealth increased, so it seems the number of people who wanted to get what they had. The man of faith recognized that his wealth was from this new God, who was not like the other gods, and he voluntarily, without being told, gave one-tenth of his riches to this new God, who came to him in a dream and said, "Fear not, Abram, I am your shield, your reward will be very great." And Abram couldn't help but remind him, "I continue childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer," just saying. God assured Abram that his own son will be the heir. So you remember how Sarah offered Hagar, who bore Ishmael, who was Abram's son. Abram was about 86 years old at that time when Ishmael was born. 13 years later, God speaks to Abram, saying, "I am God Almighty, walk before me, and I will make my covenant between you and me." And Abram, it says, fell on his face. That's an act of worship. He fell on his face, an act of worship to this God. Perhaps Abraham had finally rejected the old gods and goddesses and embraced this new God who he now worships, the triune God, that God who says strange things. He says this strange thing to him next: "Behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be the father of many nations, many ethnic groups." How about you? Which of you is or is one day going to be the father of many differing ethnic groups? I don't think I'm going to be. Abraham is, God says. You know, sometimes in the Bible, sometimes in life, more often in the Bible, a name means something. "No longer shall your name be called Abram," it means exalted father, "but your name shall be called Abraham." Ab means father, Ra means many, Ham means nations, father of many nations. "For I have made you a father, the father of a multitude of nations." And then God talks about covenant. You may recall I talked to covenant to Noah, and the rainbow is a sign of his covenant with Noah. Circumcision will be the sign of the covenant of God with Abraham, a covenant. The Hebrew word is berit. We would call it a contract, a legally binding agreement between two parties. But with God, in the book of Genesis, those contracts always seem to be one-sided. The contract with Noah has God binding himself to never again destroy all life by means of a flood. That's the contract, a little bit one-sided. The contract with Abraham has God giving Abraham descendants, land, and his descendants as a vehicle for that ultimate blessing of all nations. Kind of a one-way contract, covenant. You might have noticed in Genesis 17 here, our reading from last Sunday, there's a gap. There's a gap. They left out part of it. We can only speculate as to why. But as a matter of fact, the lectionary skips from verse 7 to verse 15, leaving out verses 8 through 14, where God talks to Abraham about circumcision. I suppose we can only speculate, but if you read about it in church from the lectern, circumcision, well, when I learned about it in Sunday school, and my teacher explained it, I still didn't understand what he was talking about. It sounded a little bit goofy. People still wonder why God chose that particular procedure to be a sign of the covenant. First of all, we notice it was done only to males by definition who are responsible for passing down original sin. Secondly, in the ancient world and the modern locker room, especially the YMCA and Moline, you can see who has been. Jews in the days of Jesus in Rome were easily spotted in the baths. Thirdly, that piece cut off is not needed. And did God put that piece there just so it could be cut off as a sign of the covenant? Fourthly, his covenant, he says, is in your flesh, literally. And finally, and probably most importantly, circumcision is to remind the descendants of Abraham that they are a people cut off from the rest, chosen to be his chosen people by none other than the triune God himself, cut off from their former ways, cut off from your old gods. And for that reason, anyone who refuses to submit to circumcision is cut off from Israel. He is to be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. And we're all adults here tonight, right? Speak freely. Sometimes a name doesn't mean anything. You know, people sometimes pick a name because, I don't know, I just like the name. Abram's name meant something, and Abraham meant more. My name, I think my parents just liked the name. Sarah was like that. Her parents liked the name Sarai. It didn't mean anything. And then God told Abraham, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. It means princess, and she will be royalty like Abraham is going to be royalty. About Sarah, his wife, what's good for the gander is good for the goose. He says about her, I will bless her, and moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she will become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. And at that bombshell, Abraham fell on his face again. This time he's rolling on the floor laughing. Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? Yeah, she's going to call his name Isaac. And so Abraham, the man of little faith, the man of great faith, went out and got his knife and circumcised every male within cutting distance, including himself. Go big or go home. And right after that, Moses, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, relates the true story of Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the only time in all of recorded human history that God has destroyed a city, two of them, with fire and brimstone. God has, as you know, placed sustainability at the center of his creation. He commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and multiply. And after the flood, he gave that same command to Noah. The way you do that is with one man and one woman, like Abraham and Sarah, for example, who are trying hard but getting nothing. Sodom and Gomorrah were preventing God from doing what God does best, most importantly, giving human life. And their rejection of that to do what they did is an egregious sin against God and in your face, God. And we move now finally to Genesis 21. And the Lord came to Sarah, and she conceived a son by her husband Abraham, and he was in fact named Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as the God had commanded him. Fast forward to Matthew, who begins with the ancestry of Jesus. And Abraham begat Isaac, the father of Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Fast forward in Matthew to another Jacob, father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is the Christ, who was circumcised on the eighth day to fulfill the old law. And he was baptized to fulfill the new law. And in his flesh we see the passing of the old to the new in the spirit. Circumcised in the flesh at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descended upon him in his flesh like a dove. And this descendant of Abraham, when he went around, when he said the kingdom of God is among you, he knew that he was talking about himself, the embodiment of that kingdom of heaven promised to Abraham. And he makes it clear that this kingdom of his, over which he reigns, includes all nations, all peoples, including Gentiles like us. The writers of the New Testament full well understood that if baptism is in, then circumcision is out. It means nothing. In fact, Paul, who is a straight shooter and who had been both circumcised and baptized, says very bluntly, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything but faith working through love." Galatians 5:6. And beginning with the Council of Jerusalem in 49 AD, circumcision, the sign of the old covenant, fades to be replaced by baptism, the new birth of the new covenant. But one thing that's consistent stays the same. The covenant with Noah, the covenant with Abraham, the new covenant, it's all God's doing. That contract as well in baptism is a one-way contract. God giving good gifts to his people in baptism, in the word, and in the sacrament, giving to them eternal salvation through those things. God is the giver. And these days, we hardly even give a second thought to the harsh, demanding, taking gods and goddesses rejected by our father Abraham. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus until life everlasting.